I just want to praise the Lord, what He has done, the grace He has given me and my family. I think back over the years, and I realized what kind of sinner I was. As I was growing up, I had a very real fear of rejection. It ruled, really ruled a lot of my life. I was always scared I wouldn't have friends, so I began to act up in a way that I would have friends. I tried to be funny. And that's a false security that you have there, because you lose your friends after a while when that happens. I got into a lot of mischief. I was a very rebellious child. I didn't like listening to my parents. I had very loving parents, and they encouraged me to read the Bible and Bible story books, which I want to thank them for that. There was I did get into some, the fear of rejection really ruled my life. As I entered my school years, I was always looking to be accepted, and that got me into some immorality. It was introduced to me as a three-year-old, and it was a driving force in my life, most of my life, until a couple years ago. In school, we also came across some bad magazines that we had down along the road. There was a time when we smoked in school. And we sometimes had some alcohol on the way to school. I grew up in the Amish, and this was an Amish school. When my son Daniel was born, I told myself I'm never going to send my child to the Amish school, because of what the influence we had come through had influenced me. It took many tears and many heartaches to get free of all the sins, and I'm still not free of them. I still struggle with some of them. At 10 years old, I had this. When I was about 8 or 9, I had done a Bible school course. I'm not sure if they're still going, but at the end of the course, it said, "Do you want Jesus in your heart?" And yes, I did want Jesus. So I prayed that Jesus would come into my heart. 10 years old. I'm not sure if He did. I was always looking for. I wanted to be a better child. I knew I was rebellious. I was not living the way I wanted to. But still, we fell back into sin. I would ask, get down on my knees again. Maybe I didn't do it right. I would ask God to come in my heart again. And I just continued to fall into sin. There was a constant battle inside my heart to do what was right. But still, the fear of rejection was still pushing me. And I finally came to the point where I realized I'm just going to be a sinner for the rest of my life. Every month or so, I'm going to get down on my knees and ask God to forgive me. And if I did have a sudden death, why, He would at least give me a chance to ask Him to forgive me for my sins. This went on. At 10 years old, I forgot that part. I remember I had a desire in my heart to be a worker for Him. A minister is actually what I had wanted to be. And as I spoke about this, why, a lot of people looked at me a little crooked. I was a 10-year-old saying I want to be a minister. And I kind of got looked down on for that, and I just, over the years, I kind of had that left at my heart, but I didn't talk about it a whole lot. And that's still a desire of mine, is to be a missionary, whatever God wants me to be. When I turned 16, that's usually when the Amish children join the youth. I figured maybe this would be a change in my life, that I can turn to be better. But instead I got into alcohol to be accepted by my friends, and also for relief of the sins I was living in. But with the alcohol, I would get very obnoxious, and I soon realized I'm not going to anybody. So I started looking for another answer. At 17, I started dating a girl, and we didn't last real long. It was in like 3 months. But it taught me a good lesson. I didn't need to have alcohol in my life anymore. I was able to, it just seemed like God put something in my heart and made me understand that this isn't what is for me. Alcohol is not good. But I did fall back into that a little bit. When I turned 18, I asked another girl for a date, and what was happening, I was still fighting fear of rejection, and every time I would start dating, I would feel accepted to a certain extent. After 14 months, we broke up. Then fear of rejection was no longer just a fear, it was reality then, because she had rejected me. And I praise God for that, because that was the start of the end of my sinful life. The fear of rejection, it consumed my soul to the point where I did not want to live. I became suicidal. I was depressed. I didn't sleep much, and because I didn't sleep much, I came under chronic fatigue. I worked continually. I would work, come home, go to bed, cry myself to sleep, had bad dreams, wake up the next morning, most times wake up somehow throughout the night, go to work, and it was just a continuous cycle that way. And I became very suicidal when I was even trying to figure out a way of I could kill myself that I wouldn't hurt my parents too much, and I realized that wouldn't be possible. And I knew if I die, I'm going to hell because I'm a sinner. So one night, there's one reason one thing I did want to share. Yeah, I was a very quiet person on the inside. My feelings were a very personal part of myself. I never talked about my feelings. I was happy on the outside. I was outgoing on the outside. But inside, I was very hurting, and I didn't want to talk. And basically, I was listening to one of the devil's old lies is, be quiet, nobody understand. I remember thinking that. My dad had told me one time, if I ever need to talk, just come to him. And I just put the thing in my head, he's not going to understand anyway, since then I go talk to him. Well, I believe he would have understood, because he has shared with me since some of the things that I went through, he also went through. Not quite to the extent I went through them, but I believe he would have understood. So it's a trick that the devil uses on you, is to tell you to be quiet. And I listened way too long. I got desperate. I was trying to figure out, what am I here for? I couldn't figure out why I was here. I never understood why I was here, and I've since found out why, and that is to praise the Lord and live for Him and worship Him. That's the only reason we're here. With that comes a lot of other things. If you do glorify God in everything you do. One week I pretty much came down to myself. I was like, something got to give, and I actually prayed God would kill me and take me to heaven, because I knew if I kill myself, I'm going to hell. That weekend I went away. This was in the first weekend after me and my girlfriend had broke. Actually, the first weekend I went away after me and my girlfriend broke up, I had stayed home for a while. I didn't want to face anybody. And I was determined I'm not going to get into drinking, but I did anyway. This was Saturday night. Early Sunday mornings on the way home, I fell asleep and I had an accident. I marveled to this day, and just yesterday I stopped and looked where this accident was. It's not far from my place. This happened that early Sunday morning. I think that Sunday afternoon I went back and I looked where my truck had gone through, and I was just amazed. And I realized God sent an angel down and threw my truck. If I can say that. Because my truck went through to this day. I still don't line up. I looked between a telephone pole and a guide wire, and there was a mailbox right in the middle of it. I went around the mailbox between the telephone pole and the guide wire, side swept the tree. And it hit me. Wow, God does want me to live. So the reality, the thought of killing myself left, but the thought of still wanting to die was still there. But I knew God had a plan for me someday. And it went through me again yesterday that I stopped and looked. I was like, God is merciful. I went back to my old friends the following weekend and once again got intoxicated, and something happened that night that never happened before. I had passed out and I woke up and I remember thinking, I am miserable. And I remember thinking to God. I knew that next day I had to get away from my old buddies. I left my old buddies. I went to another youth group that was Headroom of Godly Standards. It was about a month after I went to the other youth group. One of my old friends from the previous youth group were killed in an accident. I had met him earlier at night, and I knew he was intoxicated, and I actually came upon the scene and had to make sure that he didn't have his ID on him, and I had to tell who his parents were. He didn't die right at the scene, but he did die the next morning. And again, this thing hit me of, well, I thought everybody liked him and nobody likes me. Another one of the devil's lies. Why did God take him and not me? And it put me into a serious, in my body, very bad condition. It put me into very bad depression. I wasn't quite as suicidal anymore, but I was very depressed. I was just kind of, I know we, my mother knew I was depressed. We did go to a witchcraft doctor. Well, that was a cover-up. It did help depression a little bit, but it brought a bunch of other things in my life. One night on the way home from work, as I was driving, I was almost at home. A car came up behind me, and something about the car just terrified me. I was so scared I almost couldn't even drive anymore. I got home. Then I had to, I used to help my dad on the farm there. I'd go up and get silage down. In the Amish farms, you crop the silage and you throw the silage down. And I used to like doing that. I used to like being in the dark. But this time I was scared. I was very scared. So I took a light with me up. And after getting silage down, the fear just kept gripping and gripping and gripping my heart to the extent where I actually collapsed. And it was an incredible experience. I realized there was a spiritual warfare. I didn't realize at the time, but now I realize there was a spiritual warfare going on. Now, remember, I cried out to God just to take the presence of the devil away from me, because I knew that's what it was. I didn't know that much, and I just asked God to save me. And then he takes me in the grave, get back up, and then I finished getting silage down, and I had to go up in the barn again to get some hay down. And the same thing happened up there, the same thing. I collapsed. And my new youth group, I had met a born again Christian, and we were very good friends. We hung out a good bit. I realized I need help. I called him, but there again, I was listening to the devil. He told me don't tell him because he won't understand. And I did not tell him what I was experiencing at the time, the tremendous fear that was in my life. At that moment, I went inside, and my mom took one look at me and knew there was something wrong. She asked me what's wrong, and I told her. The grace of God came down that night. I don't think I got saved that night, but the first time in that 3 months I was able to sleep. That next week, it was either that weekend or the following weekend, I explained to my friend what I had gone through. And he looked at me and said, are you born again? I said, yeah, I think so. Well, do you know if you are? I said, no, I don't. Do you want to know? I said, yes. He asked if I want to pray, and I said, well, I don't really know how. I had prayed all my life, but it was a written prayer most of the time. Except for a while, going through some hard times, I had to express from my heart. So he led me through a sinner's prayer, and I had a tremendous peace just wash over me. I felt perfect for the first time in my entire life. My depression, my suicide thoughts, my fear of rejection were taken from me. I knew at the age of 19, I was 19 at this time, I knew I was born again. My sins were justified by the blood of Jesus. One thing he did that I came under conviction on something. I let out some of the convictions, and I got rid of a couple of them, but I came across a big one. And I was just like, I'm not willing to face that one. It's too shameful. It's an area of immorality. I don't want to face that one. There's no way I'm ever going to back on that one. And because of that, I began to backslide. And plus, I didn't have a Christian fellowship around me. I continued to go with the youth group I was. But I backslid pretty fast. After about a year, about 2 years, I was back into drinking and smoking. I chewed. And it's just a real caution. And something else we experienced this summer as we were still with the Amish, trying to figure out what we want to do. If we didn't have a Christian fellowship at least once a week, we would backslide even this summer. And it's very important to have a fellowship.
I kind of run together, so I guess I'll kind of start with mine. I grew up in Ronk. We lived on South Ronk Road, and we were very happy as we were living there. Everybody was always happy, and I remember when we had discipline, it was carried out with love. And then when I was nine years old, we decided to move out to Perry County. And so we moved out there, and just everything just changed. My sisters, my older sisters and brothers were with the youth group, or starting with the youth group out there, and our family was a bit more liberal than they were. So our sisters and brothers, my sisters and brothers had things the other people didn't want their people to have, their young people to have. So we really were kind of pushed out, and it made my mom very bitter. So everything, the whole atmosphere in the home just changed. And she just became very bitter and started just really yelling at us a lot and kind of emotionally abusing us. So all of a sudden it was like, wow, you know, I was 9 years old and going through the school. I had changed the school and everything, and it was kind of, it was really hard. And plus, we never had really been told about God. We read the Bible in English and German, but it never made any sense. Never anybody explained to us what it was. So my view on God was kind of, he didn't really exist. Yeah, he existed, but he was just there. It was nothing personal, and I didn't know that I had to believe in him even. I didn't know that I even had to make an effort to believe in him. So, and I became very rebellious that when I was 11, 10, 11 was when we were really going through a hard time. And everybody in the home seemed to change. I became very rebellious, and I became hard-hearted. I never cried anymore. I never let anybody see my pain. And I started lying a lot. I actually lied so much that I didn't know when I was telling the truth anymore. It was like, okay, is this true or is this not true? I didn't know anymore, and I didn't know who I was. I was so many different people. Whenever the situation would arise, I would become a different person for that situation. And then when this situation came, I would be a different person for that. And so that's kind of how it was right then over those couple years. And my mom and dad were still trying to handle my older sisters and brothers, so they didn't have much time for us. We were kind of told to do our things and not make any trouble. So they didn't really see what was going on, I don't think, in my life. And I never told anybody because I was just so hard-hearted. I just didn't feel anything. I didn't feel any pain. I didn't let myself feel anything. So then we were going to school. I was going to school, and we got into smoking at school. Some of the boys would bring some along, so we'd go out behind the school. And then, too, it was just that we were so unsupervised. Nobody ever looked what we were doing. Nobody ever cared. I don't know if they cared or if they just didn't think about it, but we were so unsupervised. So then I got desperate to smoke. I got kind of, I guess, addicted to it, and I would start stealing from my older brother. And when that got found out, well, I just kind of continued in that because I was really desperate to smoke and to take some along to school, too. And we also was got into some chewing in school too. Some of the pouches, I guess, you put under here on your lip, under your lips. And I just, I knew every night when I came in from school, I would get a spanking from my parents because I didn't listen. I knew it was coming, but I was so hard-hearted. It just didn't penetrate from the walls I had up around my heart. And I got into romance novels too, which they're very hard. I would never encourage anybody to read them. They paint a picture of perfect pleasure when that's not the way real life is ever going to be. They encourage the young ladies and the young men to think that, oh, when I got married, it's going to be like this, and my husband's going to be this tall, handsome, dark-haired, or light-haired, however, and he's just going to take care of me and do this for me, and it's never going to be that easy. So I would never encourage anybody to read them. And I also started reading some horror books that my dad had around, and I don't know why they bothered to tell me not to read them, because they knew if they told me not to do something, that's what I did. So I started reading those. And I don't know if anyone's familiar with John Grisham, but he had a lot of those books around. So 11, 12 years old, I polluted my mind with horror books, terrible killings and awful things like that. And so I became very afraid. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the daylight. I was afraid when the windows were open. I was afraid when they were shut. Yeah, I was just afraid all my life from that day. From that day on, I lived in fear. And I quit smoking when I was about 14 because I didn't have anything really anymore. My brother moved out. He left the Amish, so he moved out. And so I didn't really have any way to smoke. So I quit when I was about 14. And about when I was 16, when I started with the youth, well, then it was pretty handy to have around. So then I started again. After going into drinking and abusing drugs and a lot of cursing, I was just very hard. Looking at me, you would never have thought that I was Amish. I just looked like one of those hard people you see out on the street. I would dress like them a lot, and I would just, the stronger the alcohol, the better. And you would just never have known that you maybe even had parents. You might have thought I was a bum or something, a bum on the street, living off the street. But I was also very innocent. Somehow my parents just kept me innocent as far as immorality. And I was also very innocent. And I was also very outgoing. So you mix those two together, they soon become flirty. That's not how I meant. Some of it, yes, I did flirt a lot, but some of it was done very innocently. But it sends a double message, look but don't touch, and I would encourage anybody, if you're outgoing, just kind of try to, just ask the Lord to help you to be a Christian outgoing woman, and because it's dangerous to flirt, because it really sends a double message. And it can soon get you in trouble. Somehow the Lord spared me from that. There was many times that I could have been in trouble sexually, but the Lord spared me from that. I'm not sure how. I don't know why, but He did. Nobody else could have spared me, but He did. And I still lived in constant fear at that time. I guess when I was drunk, I don't remember that I ever really thought about it, but I did. I was still afraid, and I kept the light on to sleep. When I would go at night, I would keep a light on and I would lay so that I could see the door. And I was just very afraid. And life at home was kind of the same. My sister got married, and then my brother moved out, my sister got married, and soon my other sister got married. And so soon I was the only girl at home. We only had my younger brother. So I kind of became, I'm sure they didn't mean to treat me as a slave, but that's kind of what I felt like, a slave. I didn't talk at home. I said maybe 10 words in a week. And I just did not talk to anybody. I went about my life. I pretty much ran the house. I knew what had to be done that day, so that's what I did. I didn't talk with people. If people got in my way, I just got very angry, and not really angry, but just kind of like, just leave me alone kind of. And so I went down to my sister's a lot, and they weren't really having a happy marriage either, so that was kind of discouraging. But, and of course, the romance novels, novels, I was still reading those, and they painted the perfect picture of marriage and of dating and everything. So I was like, well, I'm going to marry him, so that I can find this happy life that is in these romance novels. And so, of course, I dated off and on because I was trying to find this guy, and it just never seemed that there was, of course, I couldn't find him because there's none like that around. And then I started coming into Lancaster with the youth group, the youth group that I was before with, The girls had very, there was no self-respect. You didn't really respect yourself. You didn't, you have to kind of like a guy, and I guess the more you have to like a guy, the better. So the more whiskey you drank, the better. And so I started coming in here with the youth group in here, in Lancaster, and I was so shocked. I was like, wow, the girls are, they're kind of, respectful, and they're more girlish. And I was like, wow, this is kind of weird. So, okay. So I tried to do my drinking and things behind the shed because they didn't drink in front of the other people. And, of course, I found some girls that would help me. So we went about life as usual. And then I started dating Marlon. And before we started dating, we kind of had a period, I guess, of where we would hang out together and we would kind of get to know each other to see if this was going to work out. And he talked a lot about God, and I was like, well, what is this God? You know, it just seems kind of weird. I knew that there was a God, but I didn't know why it would have anything to do with us. I mean, I was just waiting for the next beer or for the next whiskey, so I didn't know why it would have anything to do with us. But I said all the right things. Whatever I had to say, I said, I was, like I said, I was a double person, so I became a godly person, basically, kind of. And he, to deceive him so that he would start dating me because I really liked him. And I'll let him share a little bit of when we first started dating.
When we first started dating, I was just coming out of, I just got born again a little before that, about a year before that. So I was still, just before I had to accept it, I was still really into God. I really wanted, he was a very real part of my life. And I didn't know anything about my wife at that, or my girlfriend at that time. I didn't know anything of her upbringing. And I remember a few times she tried to tell me things, and I couldn't comprehend what she was trying to tell because I almost didn't believe her. And I also didn't realize she said all those lies. But before we had started dating, I said, this is what I want as a relationship. I want a godly relationship. And she did everything right to get us to that point. But as time went on, I realized that there's something wrong here, and I began to realize that she is lying a lot. And I confronted her about it, and it upset her. But the more I talked about God, the more she didn't like me, and about half a year later that we broke up because of that. She used to like to drink and smoke, and I didn't. I had been free of both of those. I didn't want either one of those, especially my wife.
Yeah, when we started dating, I was looking for a party boy, and instead, praise the Lord, I got a godly boy, which wasn't really on my menu. But I really praise the Lord for that, because I don't know how else I would have been to the point where I am now. But my mom's reaction was kind of okay, well, whatever, you know. She just kind of went on about life as usual. But Dad was very happy. He was really happy about me finding a boy, and they met Marlon, and he really liked Marlon a lot. And he was really decent, so he really liked him a lot. And I wanted to drink, but of course he didn't like it, so I kind of had to hide it. And after a while I thought, you know, he's just taking all my fun. I can't drink anymore. I enjoyed to drink a lot, and I can't do this anymore. So we argued a lot. We just basically, it was like the saying, you can't live with each other, but you can't live without each other. So that was kind of us. We argued a lot. And then one time he said that when he gets old, when he grows up, he would like to be a minister. And I said, okay, this has gone too far. I don't appreciate this. I don't want to be a minister's wife. So we broke up. I told him, I can't continue to go with you anymore. It's just no fun. You're just not the kind of guy that I was looking for. My parents were very upset about that. My mom was upset, I think, because everybody was, we were engaged at the time when we broke up, and my mom was like, wow, you know, you were engaged. Everybody's going to be talking about this. And so she was very upset, I guess, reputation-wise. And Dad was upset because he really genuinely liked Marlon. And he knew that I was happy with him to a certain extent. He didn't know all my struggles that I was going through. So over that time, I kind of continued my life as usual. And for some reason, I don't know why, but I actually enjoyed it. I guess it was because I was so innocent about God. I just had no idea that God was, that I should fear death or anything. I had no idea. And I joined the church when I was 17. I was drunk the weekend before, I was drunk the weekend after, and it meant nothing to me. I had no idea what I even did, really. And well, then 2 years later, we started dating again. And Marlon didn't talk about God at all. He was kind of in the same sins he had been in before. And he didn't talk about God at all. And I think I'll let him share a little bit of that.
In those 2 years' time, I have acted so far that God's no longer reality in my life. I was back in drinking, smoking. I had backslid very far. Then after we got married, I wanted that relationship. I knew I didn't have a relationship, but I knew how to get it back. So I was searching for truth. I wanted the relationship with God. And I just didn't know how to get it back. But finally, actually, I thought I was in a middle ground. I thought I was just neutral. I love God, but I'm not really doing what he wants me to. I found out since there is no neutral ground. Either you love God or you hate God, and I realized I hated God. And once that set in, I began to see myself that where I was, I had backslid so far that I had no relationship. So then my brother encouraged me. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, this prayer that I began to pray, meaning, just search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Every time I would pray that prayer, the sin that I refused to repent of when I was 19 would come to my mind. This went on for about 3 years. Every time I prayed that prayer. And I knew what I had to do, but I refused. I was too proud to go back on that sin. This summer, I did go back on that sin. And I just praised the Lord. After that, it was just like taking a dam away, and I had a lot of sins come forth, and I confessed them this summer. And every time I confess, when you come closer to God, and it just was a real encouragement to me. If I have sin in my life, or I come under conviction, I don't wait around anymore. I go take care of it, and the glory of God just magnifies in my heart every time.
Anyway, we got married, and I had no idea that I was marrying such a godly man. And our marriage was great. We were very confused. We were like, well, we argued so much when we were dating, but now we're married, and everything's great. I was like, wow, these romance novels are really, you know, they really paint a good picture. Well, everything was great until Daniel was born. And when he was born was right over the time that Marlon was trying to repair his relationship with God. He realized that he had been slipping and sliding away from God. So he started listening to the messages that the charity ministry sends out. And I was very upset because Mom had always told us, you know, if we get something like that, we're to just throw it away, that it will mislead us. So I just sat him down and I said, you know, you can't do this. This is really going to mislead you. And I was very upset. I was confused. I just didn't know why he was doing this. Well, he was trying to ruin our marriage, but praise the Lord, he was only trying to make it better. But he started listening to the messages. And yes, I was just very confused. And then at 5 months old, Daniel had a hospital stay. I can't go through all the details about time. But he had hydrocephalus, which is fluid on the brain. So we had to take him to the Hershey Hospital, and he had a surgery done. And we brought him home. And before that, before we took him in, he wasn't doing things 5 months old babies should do. He wasn't holding his head. He wasn't rolling around. He was sleeping a lot. He was sleeping very much. And I just thought, well, I had a really patient baby. And then he had his surgery done, and we brought him home Saturdays. And that next week, I was amazed that this baby was so different. He was in his walker, and he would race around the kitchen. And I just thought it was so amazing. Within Fridays, everything just changed. He just cried and cried on Fridays. Friday evenings, he cried and cried into the night, into Saturday night. And finally, he fell asleep. And I was so exhausted that I didn't realize that he didn't really fall asleep. He kind of went unconscious. So I just laid him in his bed. And then Saturday morning, we slept late because we were both kind of exhausted. And 9 o'clock or so, we got up and I checked on him. He seemed to be resting well. He was breathing and everything. And so I let him go. And about 11 or 12, I thought, well, I should get him up. So I went and checked on him. He was still just sleeping so good. And I thought, well, he might be really exhausted. So I just left him sleep. At 12, I think it was like around 12 or 12:30, I decided I have to get him up. He should eat. So I picked him up and brought him out to the couch. And he looked at me like he was afraid. And he started whimpering like he didn't know who I was. And he was looking around really in confusion. And he couldn't really, really concentrate. His eyes couldn't really focus. So we realized something's going on. So I just laid him back in his bed because he was just crying at me. He just didn't really seem to recognize me. And then he really had a very high fever, and the doctor had told us that we need to watch his fever. If he ever has a fever of maybe like 99.9 or 100, we should take him in. And he had like 102 point something fever. So we called the ambulance and we took him in, and we took him in on Saturday afternoon, that afternoon. And that night they realized the surgery they did was not successful. So they put a tap in his head. And he was just so much better again. It was just amazing. And I was a nervous wreck over that time because I was like, okay, if there is a God, why is he doing this to me? Why is he doing this to my child? And so then he was in there, and Sunday mornings he was doing, Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings he was doing really well. Then Sunday we had a nurse that was not, I don't want to lay any blame on her, it was God had his hands over us, but she didn't do her duty, and she didn't check him till for almost 7 hours. And by that time, he had a high fever, and he wasn't moving or responding. And so we took him down to the x-ray to get an x-ray done, or a CAT scan done. And I was just like, why is this happening? You know, if there is a God, he's not a very nice God. And I just thought, this is awful that this has to happen to us. And I thought he was going to die, and I thought, if he dies, I'm going to be mad for the rest of my life. And then Martin had an experience that I'll have to let him share a little bit of that.
That night, another guy came and healed my son. She shared, we thought we had lost him. And on the way down the CAT scan, I was praying. I was just pleading with God. And I had this tremendous peace come across me. And it just, I knew he was going to be a cat. The doctors had no explanation for what happened to him. He went to the CAT scan, very, very sick, not responding. He came out as good as he could be in his condition. 5 minutes. And I know God healed him.
So then Marlon, of course, shared that with me, and I thought, wow, this is something, you know. If only I could have had that. If only I could have had that reassurance. Then he, I guess, I don't know if I kind of opened my heart, but he kind of started to share about God. And I thought, okay, you know, there is a God, but what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me and my life? All of a sudden I realized that I needed to believe in this God. This God wasn't just for years ago. This God was for now, today. And I realized I had to believe in this God. And I thought, well, how can I do this? So then I also started listening to the charity messages. And I was amazed at things I heard, you know. And so I started reading the Bible because Marta was reading his Bible. And it didn't make any sense. I thought, this is just weird, you know. This doesn't make any sense. So, but I tried. I tried hard. And of course, I kind of got tired of trying when it didn't make any sense. So I would read a couple chapters in the morning or so, and then I would read my romance novels, and because those were more interesting at the time. And I still lived in fear over that time. I didn't go outside during the day when nobody was there. I just stayed inside. And all of a sudden I realized, I don't know how I came to this conclusion, but I realized that my fear is a sin. And if I don't believe in God, if I'm not trusting in God, if I'm living in fear, that's a sin. So I was like, well, what should I do with this? So I just cried out to God. Well, I told Marlon, and we both prayed and prayed, and I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. I prayed that God would take my fear, and he didn't. Nothing happened. And so then we heard about a dear couple down the road that was excommunicated from the church. And I said to Marlon, well, why are they excommunicated from the church? And he said, well, I guess we're going to Bible studies and some other things. And I thought, well, we're going to go visit them. This will be interesting. So we went and visited them, and we walked down. And I remember that when we walked down, I was going to tell Marlon, well, we need to come home before dark because I can't walk home in the dark. This is too scary. So we walked down, and we visited this dear couple. I didn't know them. I had never met them. And Marlon, I guess, had gone to school with the man. And they were such a wonderful couple. They just invited us into their home. And of course, I didn't say much because I was a very private person. I didn't talk about anything. And I guess I kind of fell into my pretending mode. But anyway, we were visiting, you know, kind of, we were talking some spiritual things, but not real heavy. And we were visiting and we were having conversation. And I opened my mouth to say something. And I said, I fear my life. And I don't know if I actually went like this, but I remember that I thought, why did I say that? That's terrible. These people, what are they going to think about me? I fear, you know, this is just, they're not going to understand. Why did I say that? Well, this dear man, he said, do you know that your fear is a sin? And I said, yes. And he said, can we pray for you? And I was like, well, yes, because I've been praying and praying and nothing has happened. So we prayed, and praise the Lord. My fear just lifted from me. I didn't feel anything leave my body, but I just felt this heavy thing just lift. And I was amazed, and for the first time in years, I cried and cried. And I was so amazed that it happened. I couldn't understand it. I remember that I thought, well, why didn't that happen when I prayed? Then I realized that God was trying to tell me that I need to open up my heart to other people, that I don't have to be ashamed because I'm a sinner, that there's other people that are also sinners. And if I open my heart to people, we can share, and it'll bring a close relationship. And before that, I would not have done that. If God would have taken my fear, I don't know when I would have ever opened up my heart to anybody. And so that just started my journey with the Lord. I went home that day. We walked home in the dark. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful. It was full moon. And I was not afraid. And Marta was amazed. He asked me if I'm not afraid. I said, no, I'm not afraid. And we went home in the Bible. I opened the Bible and it made sense. And it was the most wonderful book that I just read it and read it and read it. And my romance novels kind of took the back shelf. And I just read the Bible. And then after a while, it seemed like we kept going to Thomas Church, and it seemed kind of confusing, and I guess we didn't have a Christian fellowship much over that time. And so I kind of fell back into the Bible was, yeah, it wasn't quite as dear to me anymore. And my romance novels kind of came off the back shelf again. And I realized that I had lost my first love that I had for God. And then I heard a testimony of a lady, I don't remember her name, and she said something about, in Revelations it says, I don't have the verse to quote, but it says something about your first love. And I thought, wow, this is what happened to me. I lost my first love for the Lord. So I just cry out to God that he would give me my love that I had for him back. And he did. He gave it to me back. And I can now say that it's been a long time that I've read a romance novel. And I can say that the Bible has been very precious to me. And I would recommend anybody, if you're caught up in the romance novels, they're not true, they're a lie. You're never going to find a marriage like that. You're going to find a better marriage if you open the Bible and read what God has to say on marriage. And then after that, after I read the Bible, I found out who I was. I didn't have to pretend anymore. I found that I could tell people about my sins, and I found that if I shared, it was wonderful. And I didn't have to pretend anymore. And I just want to give God the glory for that.
As I was still trying to get my first love back this summer, I had a lot of things to give up. I had a lot of very prideful life, a lot of pride in my life, and God convicted me on a lot of the pride, and I got rid of most of it. I still have some that I am working on getting rid of. But there's a few things, that lessons that we have been taught this summer. One is fellowship is very important. And since we have stepped away from the Amish church, not to look down on them, but the reality of it is you don't get a true fellowship there, and you have a tendency of backsliding. And also on the job sites, I really struggled with how I grew up living in fear of rejection, to continuously be accepted. And then also traveled into the job sites in the area of just being silly, very ungodly, like acting very ungodly, un-Christian-like way. And I came under conviction on that thing, and I was trying to fight that thing in my own flesh. And when it really started, reality that really started setting in is one day it was especially bad. We were just, me and my coworkers were just in a lot of silliness. And I came home, and my son here was just rebellious. He just would not listen. And I got down on my knees and I asked God, what is wrong here? And he plainly told me, what were you doing today? And I repented of it. And my son changed just like that. He has been it has happened a few times. And it just seems God uses him to teach us lessons. It has happened a couple other times, a couple other things where one time he had a fever, and here we had to renounce some witchcraft. And he had a fever 3 days. We renounced witchcraft after God revealed it to us, and his fever broke as we were praying. I just want to praise the Lord for the love and the grace he has given to our family. And now as we have left the Amish, I came under conviction that I need to be baptized, and I couldn't figure out why. I thought I had a believer's baptism all my life. And I couldn't place why I came under conviction. It was a very strong conviction. So I went and we were at Leola Charity that Sunday when I really came under conviction on that one. And that night I asked one of the brothers there, why would I have this conviction? I believe I had a believer's baptism. Then he asked me, well, why did you get married? Why did you get baptized? Yeah. Why did you get baptized? And I thought, well, yeah, I got baptized to get married. And as I said that, it hit me, I need to be baptized. So I want to praise the Lord. We do want to have baptism. And if we do anything that's not, don't line up with the Word of God, please come and reveal, tell us. Because we do know statistics of the families coming out of the Amish is not very good. Where their children stay with God, and we do have desire for children to remain with God. So please don't hold back. And another verse that's very, very comfort for me this last while is Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All manner of evil against you falsely is a very real thing in our life. We heard a lot of rumors that we had no clue where even well, thanks. It's, you know, they're telling me things about my life I didn't, they're not real stuff. We just want to praise God for the work He's done in our lives and in our marriage. Our marriage is better than it ever has been, and we look forward to continue to be one of God's children.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Moe's, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.